I'd ask you to turn to the last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. For the last year, we've been following a series of lessons that perhaps it's not always been easy to see and to know what it was that we were doing, where we were going, but we've been thinking about a community, the community of Christians, how we relate to one another. And today we come to the end of that. Starting next week, we'll be starting a different series in the will of the Lord. And so I had the assignment this month of looking at the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Well, we finished that last week, so where do we go next? And according to the schedule that I've been given, we go to this last chapter of Acts. And I have to confess that I have wrestled with this chapter, how to deal with it. It really is the culmination of the history that Luke began to write. And I need to remind you that Luke, as he writes this history, does not give us a full account. He's a master storyteller, and so he picked out incidents of turning points and times of significance, incidents of significance that occurred, starting with the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, and the commission that was given to the disciples there that they should be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Luke takes this as his framework, and he's going to show us how this was carried out. And of course, the disciples, they were good Jewish people, and Jerusalem, after all, was the headquarters of Judaism. And even though the Lord Jesus had told them that his plan was that they should move out from that center, they were a little reluctant to do it. And so in the early chapters of Acts, you find that principally Peter is the one who is prominent, and he's the one who is giving out the message from God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, what he had done, and the fact that we should believe in him. But then you find that persecution started to affect the church. And as it were, God stirred up the nest. You know, we're all very comfortable in our, what do they call it, our comfort zone. And God had to stir these people up to force them to go out. And so as a result of persecution that principally began in Jerusalem, some of the disciples began to move out. And we find that Philip, he was the one who went down to Samaria, and he preached the word there. And a great work of God was done. And the disciples back in Jerusalem said, we better check into what's going on here. And they sent Peter and John down to Samaria to check up on what would happen. And of course, they were delighted to see how the word of God had started to spread. But then you come to chapter 9, and you find that the principal persecutor is touched by God. And this man, Saul of Tarsus, comes onto the scene, and it transformed the whole focus of the work of God. Because we find, and we'll look at this a little more just in a moment, that God had a purpose for this man. He was going to be, as it were, God's point man in reaching out, going beyond the boundaries just of Jerusalem and even of Judea and Samaria, but out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so as you go through the book of Luke, this book of Acts that Luke has written, we'll find that he picks out little, there are little points that you need to be watching for. Well, again and again, he talks about, and it's almost like a summary of that section that he's written, where he says, the word of God grew and multiplied. And so it's this concept of this spreading work. A number of years ago, a man in Britain called F.F. Bruce wrote a series of books, and one of them was called The Spreading Flame. And this was his concept, that this work that began here in this one locality has spread not just out into Judea, not just to Samaria, not just into the Middle Eastern world, but has gone out right around the world. And so Luke is going to give us this kind of a summary of the things that have been going on. Now, Paul, because he primarily was a Jew, because he was a rabid Pharisee before God touched his life, we find that his purpose, wherever he went, believing that this word that God had sent out was to be to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so you find that again and again, Paul, in his various writings, speaks about the fact, and as Luke records the different missionary journeys that he went on, you find that Paul always would go to the synagogue first. And when the message was rejected there, then he would go out to the Gentiles. But we find, and we've not been looking at it, but as he came on his third missionary journey to the city of Corinth, he was there for some period of time. And during that time, he wrote a letter to the believers that were in Rome. It's recorded in our Bible as the letter to the Romans. And we find that again and again here in the letter to the Romans, he speaks about the burden on his heart was to be able to get to Rome. After all, in those days, Rome was the center of the world. Everything revolved around Rome. Everything revolved around the Roman Empire. And so Paul, and you find that this was his method as he went to different places, he picked particular cities that were strategic areas from which the message could go out. And he said, if ever there is a place that is going to be strategic for the spread of the gospel, it's going to be in Rome. And so you find that here in this last chapter, this longing of his heart that he speaks about is finally fulfilled. So let's begin reading, and it's a fairly long reading, but I want to begin reading at verse 11 because it tells us a little bit about how he got there. Starting in chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. From there we circled round and reached Regium, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. I don't know whether Ben and Bev were able to visit some of these places on their trip to Italy. Anyway, here we are. They came to Puteoli, where we found Brennan and were invited to stay with him 7 days, so we went toward Rome. And I'm a little sorry that this translation puts it that way, that little expression. And so we went toward Rome. The old authorized version says, and so we came to Rome. Here was the peak, the longing of Luke's, of Paul's heart. We finally have arrived. And you can almost hear the sigh of relief in Luke's voice as we came to Rome. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound to this chain." And they said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. When he had said these things, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Again, we ask the Lord's blessing on the public reading of his word. Paul comes to Rome, verses 11 to 16. As I said, this was really the ambition of his heart from the time God called him and said to him that he was going to send him. And so we find something of the purposes of Paul. And we need to go back, or we would need to go back, and I'm not going to take the time, but if we go back to chapter 9, where it records the conversion of the Apostle Paul, you recall that after God revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus, he was taken into the city of Damascus, and he was there for a number of days, and then God said to a man called Ananias, I want you to go because I have a message for this man, Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, whoa, just a minute, you know what kind of a person this is. Surely you've heard about all the persecution. And God said, never mind. And this is what he said, I have a purpose for him. I have chosen him to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so here was the purpose of God that was given to Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, right at the very start of his life as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And I look at this and I see, yes, God said, you're going to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel. Interesting the order in which that is put. Because it was done the other way, wasn't it? That he first began speaking to the children of Israel, and then you find that he witnessed before kings. You have the record of it again in the book of Acts, Agrippa and the Roman governors, Festus and Felix, and then he was speaking to the Gentiles. And so you find that this was going to be God's purpose for him. And you know, as I thought about this, I began to think, and I did touch on this, I think it was last week or the week before, the purposes of God. Why was it that I was born at this particular time in history? Why was it that I was born into a family that were believers in the Lord Jesus? Why is it that any of us were born when and where we are? Why is it that circumstances have moved us from one place to another? Most of you know that we were immigrants, we came here. My parents came here on furlough at the end of the Second World War, and there was a great discussion, as my brother was going to be left behind when my parents went back to Africa, would they leave me as well? I was in my early to mid-teens, and are we going to leave you with Grandma and Grandpa up there in Hartford, Connecticut? And they decided no. They would take me back to Africa. If I had stayed here, I would never have met my wife. God works circumstances in different ways for different people. And here is Paul, right at the very beginning of this life that God has laid out for him. And God says to him, here is my purpose for you, the things that I'm going to do. And Paul, in his mind, as he thinks about this, his great ambition was, I've got to get to Rome. And so you find the passion of the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting to go through the letter that he wrote to the Romans, because you find that on a number of different occasions, he speaks about his passion to be able to get there to Rome. In Romans chapter 9, he says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they should be saved. But he's writing to Romans, those who are living there in the city of Rome. Four times in the record in the book of Acts, you find that Paul says, I must go to Rome. I must see Rome. This was the focus. This was the goal that he had in view as he was writing. And so in Romans chapter 1, writing from Corinth, he says to these Roman believers, if by some means I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. And then at the end of the letter in chapter 15, he says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall go by way of you to Spain. This was his ambition. This was his desire. But you know, we read this, and we haven't had time to go back into some of these earlier chapters. The chapter 27 is such an exciting chapter. When I was a kid, I had no higher ambition than to be a sailor. And I thought, oh, it would be wonderful to be a sailor. You read the story of that storm. What an exciting story. And Luke, as I said, he was a great storyteller. And you can get the excitement and the drama of this story. And what happens? There's a shipwreck. And Paul, now as a prisoner, is there. He's on his way to Rome, but not the way that he had planned to go. And I'm reminded of the mystery of God's ways with us. You find that Paul tells us in Acts chapter 21 about the arrest of the Apostle Paul. And how in chapter 24, for 2 years, they're arrested and confined in a jail under the control of the Romans. And then they set off on this trip. He's on his way to Rome. And on the way, there's a shipwreck. And this journey of the shipwreck, because of the shipwreck, took almost 3 months. So it must have been that when they said, you know, here we are, we're going to board the ship, and we're on our way to Rome, Paul would have said, yay, we're finally going to make it. And they're shipwrecked, and they're stranded on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. You know, we don't know. And as we look at this story, I'm reminded of the hymn that William Cowper wrote back in the 1700s, that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And I don't know who I'm talking to here this morning. And I don't know what ways God is working in your life. We see not only the mystery of God's ways with this man, Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul, but we see something of the mastery of how God was working in this man's life. And the second verse of that hymn says, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. I'm sure Paul must have thought, in confinement, in chains, and how am I going to carry out the work of God? And yet we find that through all of these circumstances, God was working. And again, we see something of the deliverance of the Apostle Paul, delivered from the storm. You know, he could have drowned as far as that storm is concerned. As I say, an exciting story. And you know, when it looked like the ship was going to break up, the sailors, they said, you know, we've got these prisoners here and they might all escape. Let's kill them. And then we go. God protected them from the sailors. Not only that, when they finally got to the island, and we read that in the beginning of chapter 27, they were out gathering firewood to make a fire. It was a stormy night, and they here it was dawn, and they were soaking wet, having landed on the island, and they go out to collect some firewood, and as Paul throws a bundle of wood on the fire, a snake comes out and fastens itself on his hand. A viper, a poisonous snake. And God preserved him from that. Saved from the storm, saved from the sailors, saved from the snake. And as I said, we get to verse 14 here in the chapter that we read. And so we got to Rome. Luke sort of wiping his brow. We made it. Got there finally. And so we came to Rome. And of course, God had his purposes. And some of the greatest messages of the Apostle Paul were given to us in the letters that he wrote during that period of his confinement there in the prison. You know, if he had just left him to wander around Asia Minor, speaking in different places, we might never have heard some of the truths that were revealed to the Apostle Paul. But because he was confined, and because God had worked circumstances to bring him to that point, God used him to write those letters that encourage us and strengthen us and give us a bit of a view of the purposes of God as far as these things are concerned. But Paul here is, he's on the threshold of this, and he didn't know what lay ahead. And so, having arrived there, he wanted to make sure that his Jewish brothers would know that it was not his own desire to come in this way. It was not because he had made accusations against the Jews. I was reading a fascinating book written in the 1800s by a man called Macduff, who details some of the historic things that were going on at this time and the character of the Roman Emperor Nero, a man who became the emperor at a very young age. I don't think he had turned 20 when he became the emperor. And the increasing depravity and cruelty that was evident in this man's life. And Paul's there. And this is the man that he's going to have to face. And he wants these Jewish brothers to know that it was not his choice. But he says here, in verse 19, when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. But as a Roman citizen, he was under threat of death from his own Jewish brothers back in Palestine, back in Jerusalem. And now he's going to say, in order to ensure that my life isn't sacrificed needlessly, I'm going to appeal. And so he says, for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And so he gives his defense. And the amazing thing is, and this is why we began reading back at verse 11, that some of these men that he had been writing to, then obviously they must have had his letter, that letter to the Romans, they heard he was coming. And so it says that they went, we found brethren, and we were invited to stay with them 7 days, verse 14. From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. And I've never been to Italy, but I understand that this is between 30 and 40 miles from Rome. And this group of people that Paul had written to all that time before, heard that now he's on his way, probably heard that he had arrived there in chains, and they go down, they make this long journey to go down and be an encouragement to him. And so he says in verse 15, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And so now, by invitation, he calls the leaders together, and he wants to explain to them something of what had happened and his reason for being there. And of course, the fact was that his imprisonment here was not an indictment of the Jewish nation, because he tells them, I am here for the hope of Israel, because for the hope of Israel I am bound to this chain. What was the hope of Israel? The hope of Israel was a Messiah who was to come. And so he says, this Messiah has come. And the thing that I'm trying to tell you, the thing that I'm preaching about, is the fact that this hope that we have had as a nation has been fulfilled. God has carried out his word. He has sent the Messiah, and it is for this reason that I am preaching, and because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Those whom he had spoken to earlier had refused to believe it, and this was the cause. And so we find that the word about this sect that he was supposed to be associated with, word had come to these people in Rome, verse 22, we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. And Paul is going to have this discussion with them. He's going to get them together, and he's going to be able to explain to them the hope of Israel, this that God had committed to him. And so having cleared it, as it were, with the leaders, it says here in verse 23, they appointed him a day, and many came to him at his lodging. It's interesting, again, that according to the traditions and the things that were written about this period of time, that the man, it says here, that they delivered him, verse 16, when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. And historically, the name of this man is actually known, a man called Burrus. And he was a man who was sympathetic to the Apostle Paul, and obviously was able to treat him kindly, because it says in verse 16, he was permitted to dwell by himself with soldier who guarded him. And then in verse 23, it says they appointed a day. Many came to him at his lodging. Obviously, he was living in a place that was big enough to accommodate these people that came, and he was going to be able to speak to them. And so we find that the sum of his message was given to us here in verse 23, testifying about the kingdom of God and persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Here was the discussion that went on. And we find that Paul is able to lay out systematically with these people the fact of God's kingdom, the fact that God has a plan for life, for your life and my life, that God is the one, and we sang one of those choruses together, that he is worthy, and that he is the one who, because he made us, has a right to detail how we live our lives, and that he is both Lord and King, and that we are to be his subjects. And so Paul is explaining this to him, the fulfillment of really what this meant, that all those things that the prophets had spoken of back in the Old Testament had come together and found their fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were hearing earlier in our earlier meeting about Peter. And when the Lord had explained to him, Peter, I'm going to have to go to the cross and die. Peter says, oh Lord, far from you. And he tried to prevent him. And Peter had to learn the lesson that the Messiah that had come was going to have to go to the cross, that this was part of the plan of God. And as I was thinking about that during our meeting, I went back to what Paul wrote to these very believers. He said, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And Paul, as he looked at this plan of salvation that God had inaugurated and had put into effect, yes, it had been spoken about back in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God, that God was going to take control of the affairs of man, but it was going to be in the person of this man that he had sent, Jesus of Nazareth, and that the Messiah had to die, had to bear the punishment for sin of men and women, and rising again to prove beyond all doubt that the question of sin had been fully dealt with in the sight of God, and that now that man had ascended to the glory. This sect, which is spoken against everywhere, Paul says it was simply the fulfillment of the plan of God. But you know, whenever the gospel is preached, it always has a twofold effect. And again, I know most of us that are here today, and I don't want to judge. God knows each of our hearts. But I don't want to take it for granted that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know your own heart. And here were these people who had the way of salvation explained to them clearly. And it says in verse 29, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great dispute among themselves. And back in verse 24, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And you know, in this world in which we live, God sees only two categories: those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, and those who do not believe. And you know, sometimes it's very easy to persuade ourselves and to maybe think that we're okay, that maybe because of certain things that have happened in the past, certain events that happened, certain rituals maybe that we went through, certain, maybe even a prayer that we might have prayed, that because of that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe right down in the depths of your heart, you know that you never really have trusted Him. You never really have asked Him to be your Savior. And this division is there. Some were persuaded, and some disbelieved. And you know your own heart. And Paul, as he looked at these people, and his heart was breaking for them. As I said, he wrote to them, and in Romans chapter 9, he says, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they should be saved." And in fact, in chapter 11, he says, "I'm willing even to be accursed from God if this would be effective in bringing some of my own nation to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." For two whole years, Paul was living there in his house, preaching, and the word that is used there in verse 31 is to herald, like to sound it out like a herald, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where the book ends. And you say, well, what happened? Do we know what happened? Well, Paul was there for two whole years, living in his own rented house. And according to Luke, that wasn't the end of the story. Because from then until now, the same story is going out, with the same results. Some believed, some were persuaded, and some disbelieved. Trust that each one of us that are here this morning, as we search our hearts and as we stand in the presence of God, we'll be able to say with truth from the very bottom of our heart, "Lord Jesus, I have trusted you as my Savior. I believe that my sins are forgiven, that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, and that I want to live for you day by day." Lord, bless His word. Let's pray. Father, We thank you for this story. We thank you that it is an ongoing story. This, although the book ends at this point, we thank you that the messages continue to go out throughout the ages, and not just in the confines of a city like Rome, but indeed to the very uttermost parts of the world. We thank you, our Father, that we live in a day and an age when doors are open and when the Word of God can be opened, and this message can be proclaimed again. And we pray that truly each one of us, that having heard it, that we would examine our own hearts and that we would make sure that the truth is there within our hearts, that we really know and trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We ask this that he might be glorified in us. We ask in his worthy and precious name. Amen.